Good again to be with you tonight, and I appreciate the attendance of each and every one here tonight. Shows your interest in spiritual things. You could have chosen to be somewhere else, but instead, you've chosen to come and to worship God and to hear the Word of God proclaimed, and that says a lot. And especially during this time of pandemic, and for those who are tuning in through the website or YouTube, as Brother Albert said, we're glad to have you also in our listening audience. And we really appreciate you also tuning in and your interest in spiritual things that will bring us together tonight, of course, for the last time this week. And so I've greatly enjoyed it being here with you, and I'll take a moment, if it's all right, after the invitation song and express a few thoughts before we close. But anyway, I want to go to tonight's lesson. Maybe. It's not coming up. It's all. I don't know where it's at. There it comes. I just had to keep clicking it off. Huh?
That clicker must not be on or must not be working.
Oh, okay. Let me use this one. Okay. Well, anyway, we're going to talk tonight about the joy of heaven. And I really enjoyed putting this sermon together for us tonight. I think the sermon could be taken in a lot of different ways, and by that I simply mean you could take the joy of heaven and the body of it could be completely different than the things that I'm going to suggest to you this evening. But anyway, these things that I suggest to you tonight, I hope and pray that they are helpful to each and every one of us, and they will encourage us in these dark and dreary times, we might say, in which we live. And I hope that this week I've encouraged you, and this lesson tonight will do nothing but encourage you once again, and to fill our hearts with joy. There's so much joy that it pushes out all the things that that are kind of dark and bleak to us right now, that have been going on in our society, especially now that the world faces this, pandemic, this virus that we're fighting. Hopefully, God will allow a vaccine at some point, and we'll be able to come vaccinated and, won't have to worry about dealing with this. And so, I hope the glory of God can fill our hearts tonight through this lesson. Now, I suggested, as you see on the PowerPoint, I want to begin in the book of Luke, chapter 15, and verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to take the time to read all that, but I'm sure that we're familiar with the stories. The story here, the parable that Jesus gave, is the parable of a shepherd who had sheep. And as Jesus, gave or revealed the parable to the Pharisees whom he was talking to, he said, here's a shepherd and he loses one sheep. He said, doesn't he go look for it? He just doesn't, let it go. And when he goes and looks for it and finds it, the Lord asks me, doesn't he rejoice? Well, the answer to that, of course, is yes, he does that. And then Jesus said that in verse 7, he said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, notice that. There's that idea. Joy in heaven. There is joy in heaven just when somebody repents. But another instance is found in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. In this particular entrance, in a situation, the Lord had sent out 70 disciples, as you recall. They're returning back. But when they get to the Lord, you know, one of the things, you know, they're kind of, you know, puffed up and joyous a little bit, and they express to the Lord, they said, you know, hey, Lord, you know, even the devils are subject unto us, they said. Well, I can imagine Jesus looking at all of them and saying, you know, says to them, hey, you shouldn't rejoice in this. But he said, rather, don't rejoice because the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, you come to me and tell me about this joy that you have over the demons. Well, that's all right, I guess. But there's something greater that we need to rejoice in. And Jesus said it's because our names are written in heaven. And when one's name is written in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, I can assure you that it's cause for great rejoicing. And the reason being is our names are now enrolled or written in the citizenship list to be called at the great day when the Lord returns. Now, I show you how important that book is, that citizenship book, to have your name written in it. In Revelation 20:15, he said, whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the citizenship book that he's talking about in Revelation 20 and verse 15. Now, I don't know about you, but that's one lake I don't want to visit. People all the time saying, well, I like to go to this lake or that lake to go fishing. Well, that's one lake I don't want no part of. Because it's a lake of fire. It's a lake of fire and brimstone. And it's going to burn throughout all eternity. And so there's two options that I see here tonight. There is the joy of heaven for eternity, or there is the lake of fire of misery and pain for eternity. And I want us to see tonight in the beginning, we're all going to be somewhere in eternity. We're either going to experience the joys of heaven or the sorrows of this lake of fire. And you know what? We'll either be in heaven or hell because of the choices that we make. We make. We can't blame this on somebody else. And so let's begin. Let's look at some things tonight. First of all, the joy of thinking about heaven. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the beauty of heaven. I thought that might be a good place to start. Because I think that the Bible talks a lot, as we know, about focusing our mind on things, spiritual things. And I think that if we take the time to focus our mind on the beauty of heaven, it frees our mind from the everyday cares of this life and the pressures of this life. Don't you think? I think that would be a good idea to do. And when we focus on heaven and its glories there, it frees us from excessive dependence upon earthly wealth and comfort. Could we not say together tonight that if there awaits for us in heaven an eternal inheritance of immeasurable glory, it is useless to use so much effort and energy here in this life, sacrificing so much time and so much money to do things to obtain the corruptible things that are here in this life, when heaven was going to be filled with eternal joy and rewards. It's going to be filled with everything that we are ever going to need. And that's why we look at passages such as Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. It said, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Well, that's important that we do that. The things that God writes in the Bible, they're important. Because He cares about us. He wants us to be in heaven with Him. And so our focus should be on heaven and the joys that await us there. That's where it needs to be. And now you get to thinking about this. Maybe part of our problem is that we focus on the wrong things in this life, you think? In other words, when God said to focus on the spiritual things, when He said to direct your mind towards heaven, when He says, you know, to think about the beauty of heaven and the joys that will be there, we don't do that. Because we get caught up in the world, don't we? And we get caught up in the stress and the anxiety and everything else that's going on. And we get sidetracked. Or we get blindsided. And when you think about that, to me, that's something I believe Satan enjoys doing to us. You know? Just think, if he could take our mind and focus off of something that's going to bring eternal joy and happiness to us, don't you think he's going to try to get us to focus our concentration on something else here in this life? I believe he will. He knows that. Satan knows what he's doing. Now, just because the Bible said that we need to focus all of our attention on heaven, that does not mean or minimize the reality of our earthly obligations. Of course, we still have to go to work, don't we? We have to work. We have to provide for our families. We have to pay our taxes, right? Still got to do that. And we got to obey the laws of the, you know, of the land, so to speak. Still got to do that as long as they don't supersede God's laws. And so there are things that we're still accountable for as far as our earthly obligations are concerned. Well, that's fine. We realize that. God realizes that. When we read the Scriptures, we can see that. But then we need to find time to focus on the things that God wants us to focus on. The writer of the book of Revelation describes the glory of the saints at home with God in the afterlife. And I'll tell you, you read Revelation 21:22, it paints a beautiful picture of heaven. And I'm sure that you've read that at some point in your life. Talks about, you know, the precious stones, the streets of gold, and all those beautiful things that are used to describe heaven for us. Now, I'm looking forward to the resurrection, my resurrection, our resurrection from the dead. And when we resurrect, and God allows us to all set foot in that heavenly city, I don't really expect to see streets of gold. I don't really expect to see diamonds and emeralds and rubies. I don't expect to see all that. A lot of people, when they read the book of Revelation, and I've been reading some things, and I'm surprised at how many people take that literally. In other words, what they say is, and some of these things are, that they literally believe that when they get to heaven, it's going to all be gold streets. There's going to be all kind of precious jewels everywhere. And there's going to be a park over here for the kids to play in. You've got the wrong idea of heaven. They're all ideas. Why do you think there are going to be children playing in parks? Now, why do we need all these other things? Remember last night, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about material things like that. Whatever heaven is, it is all spiritual in nature. And what we need to understand, I think, the Holy Spirit revealed that to John. And the Holy Spirit revealed it in such a way that when John was pinning it down, and God knew that he had to write it in such a way that you and I could understand what he's talking about. Because none of us have ever been there. And so it's kind of hard for me, or for God rather, to describe something to us in which we've never seen, we don't know anything about, and it's all spiritual. Think about that. And so these things were written to teach, they're just symbols, to teach us how beautiful heaven really is. I want to look at heaven like this. Sometimes you'll see TV shows. And in these TV shows, they might take some of the most beautiful places in the world. Well, I always say to people, you can watch a show like that, and then when you see the number one place that they give, heaven is far more beautiful than that. It is beyond the imagination of what is in heaven, and of the beauty of heaven. That's why the symbols. You think about heaven's grandeur. Wow. Remember John said, and I saw, in Revelation 21:1-2, he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That means John saw a new order of things. That's what he's talking about there. And then he goes on and he says, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And the sea is the great sea of society, which was described back in, chapter 13, by which the beast that tormented the saints exists no more. And then he goes on, he says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You see, this New Jerusalem that he talks about, it's from God. Its origin is heaven, or is in heaven. Now, the mind, at least my mind does, has a hard time understanding that. The glories that await us. Well, we can talk about it. We can talk about it. We can say what the Bible says. But to me, it's real hard to grasp what God has in store for us. We know it's grand, and we know it's glorious, and we know that we're going to be filled with joy. It's going to be exuberant. We could use all kinds of words to try to describe the beauty of heaven. It staggers the imagination. When we get to heaven, that joyful place, there will be nothing there that will offend the most delicate eye, so to speak. You will not see, what you will see is nothing but glory, grandeur, beauty, brightness, purity, and perfection. Splendor and joyfulness beyond compare. Those are some of the words I could come up with to describe it. I mean, I suppose if you took a dictionary, you could use a lot of those kinds of words, and you'd still, you still probably wouldn't, all those words that we could use to describe heaven, and it's still probably far greater than that. That's what I want us to see. Now, when I think about the joy of heaven, there's one other thing under this point I want to talk about, and that is God is its builder. You know, we talk about handymen and being a handyman or, you know, like that. And, you know, that's good. A handyman, it's good when it comes to building things or if you needed something built. But, you know, a lot of times, handymen, they make mistakes, don't they? Even these big contracting companies that they get sometimes to build skyscrapers. Now just think, you take something like a skyscraper, and I'm no engineer, but any more of those things have to be figured out for earthquakes and everything else. And there's really a lot of precision that goes into that. Now, the guy that does the blueprints for all, just think if he's off a little bit, what's going to happen? You might have a Leaning Tower of Pisa or worse. And then you take, here are the builders. Well, the guy in the blueprint room, he gets the blueprints right, but now the builders, they go out here and they're putting this together, looking at the blueprints, but all of a sudden, they miss something. Now that's common error of man, isn't it? To make mistakes in building. But what I want to point out to you, God is heaven's builder. And I don't need to be afraid of any disasters in heaven. Because there's not going to be none. He is the great architect of the city of heaven. God, that is the same God that created the heaven and the earth and the universe and everything that we see back there in Genesis. When He saw it, He said, it is good. It was perfect. And then all of a sudden, He sent man in there and He told man, now whatever you do, don't eat of that tree of the, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden of good and evil. That's what He told them. Now that's all they had to do. And everything on earth remained what? Perfect. But it didn't seem to last a long, very long time. And what happened? Well, God had to come down, have a talk with Adam and Eve because they sinned, they transgressed the law. And everything that God had made that was perfect had now become tainted with sin. It was not as it was when God created it. But I suggest to you tonight that God created another place, and it's called heaven. And I suggest to you tonight that man is not going to have the chance to destroy the eternal city of God because of the way He's got it set up, as we're going to see. Because He says, I'm only going to let the righteous people in. I'm only going to let the people in heaven that have been obedient unto Me. That's right. That's a grand thought to me. And then, you know, sometimes you'll read things and people get this funny idea that heaven is not a real place. There are different songs written. Maybe you've heard this one song. This line goes, who made heaven a place on earth? Well, heaven is not here on earth. A lot of people say that. Well, this is heaven here on earth. No. The Bible doesn't teach that. You know, the Bible doesn't teach when it talks about a new heaven and earth that, you know, the world, you know, is just going to be cleaned up somehow, cleansed, and where everybody's just going to stay here on the earth. No. No, it's not like that. I suggest to you tonight that heaven is a real place. It is going to be filled with real people. And the Bible pictures it as a great city filled with all of God's people. Now, let's look at the book of Hebrews for a moment in chapter 11. All these great people of faith. Chapter 11, beginning with verse 13. God said, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, that confessed manifest that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. The first thing that I think here that's interesting is verse 15. He says, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. In other words, God didn't force these people to go. When He called Abraham, Abraham had to go according to his own free will. That's my understanding of that. And so God allowed them to make a choice. But you see the choice that they made? What did they choose? He said in verse 16, they desire a better country. In other words, God must have conversed with them and said, hey, look, there's something better. There's something better than what you see here on this earth right now. It is a heavenly city. And that's what he went on to say in verse 16. For he hath prepared for them a city. Not just for them, but for us. It is for all that have ever walked this earth that have been faithful to God and His commandments. When God builds something, as I said a moment ago, it is perfect. Aren't you glad that God is heaven's builder? No wonder it can be described as something that is spectacular or marvelous, glorious. Something that can bring joy to the senses and causes the heart to rejoice. God is its builder. He put everything in it that is going to bring you and I joy and happiness. What a wonderful thing to think upon! Heaven! Heaven! You know, think about this for just a moment. In this age in which we live, and by that, I mean all the luxuries that we have. And you know, we have plenty of things, and you know, food and things like that right now. We have air-conditioned homes. We have air-conditioned cars. I remember, you know, I don't feel old, but I remember growing up, you know, we didn't, even when I grew up, my parents could not afford air conditioning. Now, you know, sometimes we'd go over to our uncle's house and they lived far enough away, we'd stay overnight. And I kind of liked that because he could afford an air conditioner. And that was really something to me, especially in the summertime. You go in there and, oh man, this. But at home, the only air conditioner you have is put up the window and put a fan in it. And so you see, my point is we've had, you know, we live in a time where we've got all these great luxuries. And it's probably more difficult for us to think about heaven because of that, as our fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers were accustomed to think of it. Because, listen, you think about this. And if I'm wrong, you know, make mention of it to me. But have you ever noticed that when somebody has it hard in life, they focus more on God? You think about when all the people, well, you know, when there was just Indians here in this country, people started coming from other places. They had it rough, didn't they? But when you read history, what do you read about these people? Well, they feared God. They worshiped God. They had faith in God. But they had nothing. They built log cabins, didn't they, to live in, dirt floors. But they were happy people. They went through hard times, but they was happy people. And they trusted in God. That's my point. I'm not saying you can't have things. That's not my point either. I'm saying that when, you know, we live in such a way and we look at all the luxury that we got, sometimes we can put maybe more faith in the things of luxury than we do in God. I'll give you an illustration. Remember back in the book of Deuteronomy there, the last few chapters, one of the things that God told the children of Israel, said, I'm not going with you, but you're going to go into the promised land, remember? And He said, when you get in there, you better never forget about God and what He's done for you. Because He said, you're going to go in there and you're going to inherit, when you drive them people, you're going to inherit some really nice homes, some really nice vineyards, and things like that. And you better never forget who gave that to you. Now what that tells me is, when they went in there, they were going to inherit a bunch of luxuries. Because the Old Testament talks about those luxuries later on, and said God was going to take it away from them. And it teaches me that in times of plenty, in times of luxury, we are more apt to forget about our God and think more of self and the things that we have. That's what I see. And we ought not do that. Israel is guilty of it. Israel, let us not be. Let us not be. Let's focus our attention on the beauties of heaven and God as its builder. And let's look forward to being there one day together. The second thing. Why is heaven full of joy? And these are simply all the scriptures I'm going to make mention to. Heaven is the dwelling place of God Almighty. David said in the book of Psalms chapter 11 and verse 4, he says, Jehovah is in His holy temple. Jehovah, His throne is in heaven. And then Jesus taught the disciples, you swear not by the heaven, for it is God's throne, Matthew 5:34. God Himself said in Isaiah 66 and verse 1, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. It is from the throne of God, ladies and gentlemen, that God rules the universe. Revelations chapter 4 and chapter 5. And before whom prayers are set up and offered on the golden altar that's talked about in Revelation chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4. And from God's throne comes the good gifts that God blesses us with. Unto those who seek them, James 1 and verse 17, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. And from the throne are poured out all divine judgments upon all the world of the ungodly, Revelation 8:5 and Revelation 15:5-8 and Romans 1 and verse 18. Therefore, when we think of heaven, it is not only the throne of God as we can see, but we ought to think of it with a deep respect. When we approach God in prayer, we need to have that deep respect and reverence, because that is God's home. That is God's throne. And from it, all blessings flow and all judgments flow. And so, we need to reverence and respect it. Remember, it was from heaven that Jesus came. Jesus said of the celestial place, He said, no one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man, John 3 and verse 13. And that He came down out of heaven to do His Father's will, John 6 and verse 38. After His work was accomplished upon the earth, and He had been crucified, and then He raised from the dead, it is said in Mark 16:19, so then the Lord Jesus, after He had spoken to them, that is the apostles, was received up to heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. Paul describes the glory that was then given to him in putting all things under his feet. As he was put over all things, Ephesians 1, 20, and then the following verses. Peter said of him, who is on the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, angels and authorities being made subject unto him, 1 Peter 3, verse 22. And from the throne of God in heaven, he has ruled since his ascension. And from this exalted position in heaven, he rules the nations with a rod of iron. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, while serving at the same time as our great high priest on behalf of us, the saints, being made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, Hebrews 7, 26, 8, 1, and 9, 23. And so, that is why heaven is full of joy. Because Christ is seated at the right hand. And it is from him all blessings flow. All judgment flows. And we can rejoice. Even though things look dark sometimes, they look kind of bleak. Just sometimes just downright ugly. But the Bible said, God says, my son is ruling all the nations with a rod of iron right now. So really, what do we have to fear? Nothing. Nothing. Now I want you to think about something else. You know, there are times when we look back in the Old Testament, I see God doing things to get Israel's attention. Do you ever notice that? Whether it be, you know, he's going to bring this, he threatens them and says, now I'm going to bring this nation upon you if you don't straighten up. Or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to... And, of course, God follows through. But he gets their attention. And by that I mean, you know, as soon as they go in to any kind of captivity, what did they do? They started crying out to God. Help us. Didn't they? Now I want you to think about this. There is a worldwide pandemic. I'm not a prophet. Don't claim to be. But let's suppose, and let me say perhaps God is using this. God is using this to get the attention of the whole world right now. You ever stop and thought about that? Because God is still in control. And God can do as He wishes. Now we can pray, and it's good that we pray for a vaccination, but it's really not going to leave until God really wants it to go. You know what? When you get right down and think about it, well, you might want to persecute me for saying that, but I think it's the truth. You know, if it's not the truth, then I say to you, God is not ruling. But because God is ruling, it would appear that He wants everyone's attention. And He's going to get it. And He has been getting it. What's people been doing? Well, they've been turning to God in a different way. Trying to pray to God. Well, that's all I want to say about that, but I want you to think about that seriously. That is something that's been on my heart. Inside, that I think about, that, you know, we were created in the image of God. And you look at society, you look at this country and the abortion, and then you have to look at it in a sense like this.
how much we've hurt God. We know that when Jesus was here, He was God. He shed tears. I don't know what goes on in heaven, but I do know that God, as a God, has feelings. And I do know that things hurt Him. And I believe with all my heart that we, as God's creation, at this time, we are really hurting God. Now, you can go back to the days of Adam and Eve up into Noah. And I'm sure towards the end, where God had to finally decide to destroy them, He suffered a lot of great pain. Because the Bible teaches us He didn't want to have to do that. He wants to be long-suffering. He wants to give people a chance to live in heaven with Him. But man keeps pushing God further and further and further until God finally says, I've got to do something. Now, I'm going to leave you that for you to think about.
And then let me go on to this. What we won't see in heaven. You know, people have a lot of funny ideas when it comes to what's going to be in heaven. But I think that you can agree with me that the Bible is very clear on this point about what's going to be in heaven. Now, sometimes people will say, you'll hear them say things like, well, you know, there's going to be this, this great big tavern in heaven. And we're going to go in there, you know, and there's going to be, football in heaven. And we're going to sit there and drink beer. Really? Well, I'd like to know where you found that at. Because it's not in the Bible. And I also seem to think that heaven is one big party. Why would I go about all the parties that are going to be going on in heaven? Where did you read that? It's not my Bible. I've not seen that anywhere. It's amazing the ideas that people come up with as to what heaven is all about and what's going to be in heaven. But the Bible itself tells us what we won't see in heaven. Let me just name a few things for you tonight that I believe that people's not going to see in heaven. You're not going to see people walking around on the beach or a beach, because some people seem to think that there's like beaches up there in heaven. You're not going to see people walking around a beach almost naked in their thongs. That's not going to happen. There are no nightclubs. There are no sports up there, regardless of what people think. You know, I always hear, you hear different people, you listen. You know, surely God's got to have sports up there to entertain Himself. God don't need to be entertained. He's eternal in nature. He's been around since time began. There's going to be no lewdness, no fornication, no marriage, no going to your favorite restaurant, no cars, no planes, no trains. You're not going up there to take a vacation. That's not what it says. It does say that we can rest from our labors. But that doesn't mean in heaven we're going to jump on a plane and go, flying throughout the universe or something. That's all going to be destroyed anyway. But it's unbelievable the things that people come up with. Nothing that has to do with the lust of the flesh is going to be in heaven. That I promise you. I want to look at some things with you now from the Scriptures. First, Galatians in chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17, chapter 5, 17. lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lust. If we lived in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. Now I believe that what you see is a little contrast here. And the contrast, is between the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. That is what we see here in this chapter. And the lust of the flesh, what did Paul say? He said that those things there people of the world practice. He said it leads to destruction. He said you can't enter the kingdom of God. Well, that's exactly what it means. That's exactly what God means. And they talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, where does it lead? To the joys of heaven? And that's what that means too. So you've got a choice. If you want to follow the lust of the flesh, you will not enter the kingdom of God. But if you want to obey God and put the fruits of the Spirit in your life, you're going to receive the joys of heaven. That is pretty simple, isn't it? You see how simple God made that for us? No tricks. And then, again, around that same idea, let me turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Here, listen to this. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and liars, and whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and unbelievers shall have their part in the lake, which burn with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then, 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, the Bible, God's pretty direct. Plain, so that we can understand what he's saying, right? As to who's going to heaven and who's not going to heaven, right? What's the problem? People aren't reading their Bible. Because you see, if we read and study the Word of God, God just comes out and tells us who's not going to be in heaven and who is going to be there. And then, in Revelation 22, in verses 14 through 17, we have another contrast. Watch what he says here. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates to the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers, adulterers, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I have the word of the offspring of David and the bride and morning star. And the spirit and the bride say come, and let him that heareth say come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, in verse 14, notice, happy are the ones who do the commandments. Anything hard or complicated about that so far? I don't see anything hard or complicated. Now, if we do the commandment, notice the next thing God says. They may have the right to the tree of life. Nothing difficult yet, is there? And then he says, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Nothing complicated whatsoever. You do the commandments, you get to enter into heaven. Isn't that what your Bible says? If you're looking at it, it's what it says. Now, you contrast that with verse 15. He said, for without are dogs. Well, it doesn't mean the kind of bark. That's not the dogs he's talking about. The word dogs in the King James means unclean. Those are unclean. That means, as we talked about back there in Galatians, they're walking according to the lust of the flesh. And therefore they're unclean. Now, where are those who walk after the lust of the flesh? They are without. They're outside the gate. See that? They're not inside of heaven. Is that hard to understand? That's not complicated. That is not complicated. As to see who will be in heaven and who won't. And he goes, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, idolaters, and whosoever maketh a lie. Now like this. You've got a contrast. You can do the will of God, you can be saved. Or you can not do the will of God, and you're going to be lost. And then, okay, you got your choice. He says, now he's going to give a little invitation. And the Spirit and the Lord say, come. That's right, the Holy Spirit. And God's people say, come. Come and obey God. Do His commandments. That's what He's saying there. And the Spirit of God say, come. And let him that hears say, come. Well, you've heard the word of God tonight. Would you come? Would you respond to heaven's calling? And then he said, let him that has a thirst. That is your thirsting for righteousness. Doing what's right with God. Doing things God's way. See? Walking in God's commandment. That's righteousness. Well, are you thirsty for God's righteousness? Because that thirst can be quenched if you render obedience to God's commandments. And then you can have hope of eternal life. Your life can be filled with joy in this life. Now that doesn't mean that God has promised you a rose garden or some kind of perfect life in which you'll never suffer. That's not what that means. The Lord was happy, Paul was happy, but look, they both suffered. And we need to understand that. Then it says, whosoever will, that's anybody. Anybody. Let them take the word of life freely. That's the gospel. That's salvation, friends. God says, I offer that freely. I'm offering that freely to you. And all you've got to do is obey my commandments. Now you've got a contrast and an invitation. That's what I see there. Isn't that grand? Isn't that great? I believe it is. I just want to kind of touch on this point here. What about a joyous reward? In 2 Peter, in chapter 3, in verses 10 through 14, but what I'm interested in is this. Let's see. Verse 13. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Look what it says. Nevertheless, we according to this promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, Peter had told just before that what's going to happen to the earth? It's going to be destroyed. No more earth, no more universe, nothing. It's all gone. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where in dwelleth righteousness. So he asked the question, Peter, what dwells in heaven? Righteousness. But now let's look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me, watch this, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, but not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. As Paul comes down to the end of life, he writes this letter to Timothy, and he paints a picture of a heavenly reward, ladies and gentlemen. He describes for us how he managed to joyfully anticipate an eternal crown of righteousness, which surpasses and far exceeds any rewards that this earth has to offer. Here's what Paul said. First he said, well, I fought a good fight. In other words, he was never ashamed to defend the Lord or his gospel. He was a militant soldier of the cross. Paul emphasizes the fact that, well, he finished the race. In other words, Paul was a winner. Are we winners? Paul never gave up. What was his secret? Hebrews 12:1-3. Remember I started with that on Sunday morning? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's the secret. That was Paul's secret. What would Paul have us do today? 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's what Paul would have us to do. Paul, what had been entrusted to him? What was entrusted to Paul was the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. And that was what? God's saving power. Romans 1:16. Now, as I said a moment ago, but let me ask the question. What was Paul going to receive for a faithful life to the Lord? What did he say? A crown of righteousness? Now, let me ask you something. Does that ring any bells? It ought to. What did Peter just say? Wherein dwelleth righteousness. And what was Paul going to get? The reward, okay, of righteousness. Do you see that? You see how that goes together? In other words, in this life, if you walk in God's righteousness, you continue to walk in God's righteousness, then you're going to receive, as Peter said, you're going to be able to dwell in heaven, because all that dwells in heaven is righteousness. See what Peter's talking about? He's talking about all those who have lived a righteous life. They're going to receive the reward of righteousness. Heaven. And all the glories and joys that go along with it. Isn't that great? Isn't that grand? And don't you think that brought joy to Paul every time he thought about heaven and receiving his grand reward? There is a heaven, but only the righteous are going to be there. And Paul knew that. And I think another reason why Paul looked at it with such great faith and such great joy, because you know what he thought, I believe? He said, I'm not going to find no mob mentality in heaven. He was all the time getting mobbed, wasn't he? Or beat up. He knows that there are no jails there. Nobody's going to threaten him anymore. No one's going to call his reputation into question. No one's going to call him a thief or a liar as they have been doing. Nobody's going to question his apostleship. He knew that. He knew it. And if I'd been through what Paul went through, man, my heart would have been just bursting. Because I knew, I would know what awaited for me. And no wonder he said what he said in Philippians. When you go back and look at it. When he said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Remember that? And I've always said sometimes people today probably look at that and think, you know, this guy was a little bit off. He had a mental problem. He didn't have a mental problem, did he? No. No, he knew. He knew. Only the righteous are allowed in heaven. And all these things we suffer here now are going to pass away and be gone forever. Well, my time is gone, so let me stop there. Do I hope and pray that the things that I've shared with you tonight about what the joy of heaven has been helpful to each and every one of us here tonight, and that we've been encouraged by the teaching of the gospel, so that we can know together about the joys of heaven. Should you be here tonight, you've never contacted the blood of Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you to do that. Because you must contact the blood of Jesus Christ in order for your sins to be forgiven. And then you must continue to walk in the truth. And the blood of Jesus Christ continues to work when you do that. And then you must be faithful throughout your Christian life. You must walk in God's righteousness until you die. And then heaven can be yours to enjoy one day. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Or maybe you're here as one tonight who's a Christian and need the prayers of the church. We want to encourage you also, if you need to do that, to come, walk together and stand and sit.